Good evening, everyone. Are you ready for this? How many of you have been blessed by Proverbs the last 5-6 months? Is I hope God's spoken into your life through this amazing, amazing book. And tonight we're closing it out. And we hope you've taken home the scriptures and you've read those yourself. You got to do it beyond this hour, and that's really important. Hey, one of the things that I like that most of the time here that we do offering before we allow you to do communion and open that up. And that's such a good balance. In worship, we should empty ourselves if we want to receive something. And so right now we're going to do that. Just, you know, empty yourself. Dig in those jeans and pull out those greens. You know, empty yourself because you believe in this mission. But more than that, then we hope you take the opportunity later that Jesus invites you to a meal with him tonight. And maybe if you're with loved ones or friends, you guys could take some time, get quiet, let the room disperse if you need it to, and just meet him there. Next week, very excited. We start our Southbrook Goes to the Movies series. We do this just about every summer, not always. And we're starting Man of Steel with Man of Steel. Anybody seen that movie? Superman is a great movie. It has a lot of messianic allusions in it. And it's really a lot of fun, very well made. And next week I'm going to teach on that. And then after that, I'm going to teach on The Lone Ranger. And so we're going to do that with Johnny Depp and looking at that movie. So you'll see it when you get to the end tonight what our theology is really about taking these stories and integrating them with Scripture and stuff. But it's a great series to invite friends because, obviously, by the money they're taking in, the Superman movie, for example, Man of Steel, was raking in the dough. So if you want to create those intersections, that's where God does his work of life and the gospel, his word, and that's where life, that's where God really does stuff. So make sure you invite a friend in the next month or so as we look into that. I had an interesting deal this week medically. I've had kind of a funny spring because I don't know if any of you noticed that I was struggling with my voice for a while there. And really, you might not notice on Saturday as much as the Sunday crowd did, but it really got my attention. I come to find out it was because I was drinking too much grapefruit juice and it was messing with me. So got that healed. But I've been having these things go on. And this is the fourth time this has happened. But Wednesday, I had an allergic reaction in my face, and it was slightly uncomfortable. So I want to show you the picture. I mean, have you ever seen the movie Hitch? I know. I mean, women and children, don't go running from the room in terror here. We're going to take it down in a minute. But, I mean, it was just, I wanted to put a needle in my lip. What happened was this, whatever reaction I had, it started on the left side. As you can see, it's on the left side. And throughout the day, it moved across my face, into my nose and my ear. And it was just really, really uncomfortable. I will tell you that. And I still don't know what it is. I don't know what I did that I'm allergic. I had a, there you go. Is that nasty or what, man? Have you ever been able to see your lower lip? That is a bizarre. And I know you think of Hitch. I think, when I see that picture, I think of shrimp is the fruit of the sea. You can barbecue it, broil it, bake it, saute it. There's shrimp kebab, shrimp creole, shrimp gumbo, pan fried, deep fried, stir fried. There's pineapple shrimp, lemon shrimp, coconut shrimp, pepper shrimp, shrimp stew, shrimp soup, shrimp and salad, shrimp burger, shrimp sandwich. That's about it. That's what I think of. You know, I had bubble lip. I had bubble lip going big time. So I was trying to have as much fun with this as possible. Now, what I had to do, though, was I found myself in this condition where I needed to seek some medical wisdom outside myself. Because actually, there's a little bit of, Sherry was feeling that I was going to croak, because if it went down to my throat, there would be some pretty serious stuff. And so I need to get some medical wisdom outside myself. What is going on? Now, if you understand, do you understand why I sought medical wisdom? If you do, just nod your head yes. Okay, so yeah. Now, if you understand that, you understand why the people who heard Jesus had to follow him. Why they had to follow him. Because it was such compelling wisdom outside themselves, like they had never heard it. And that's all turning to Jesus Christ is. It's realizing our condition and saying, I need ultimate wisdom outside myself. Now again, with that in mind, recently a man who impacted my life, and I never met him, passed away. And many of you may not know Dallas Willard, who was his writings have been very influential on your life if you've been a part of Southbrook. He passed away a few weeks ago. But one of my favorite quotes from Dallas Willard is this. Listen to this. The life and words that Jesus brought into the world came in the form of information and reality. He and his early associates overwhelmed the ancient world because they brought into it a stream of life at its deepest, along with the best information possible on the most important matters. These were matters with which the human mind had already been struggling, seriously struggling, for a millennium or more without much success. And the early message was, accordingly, not experienced as something the hearers of Jesus had to believe or do. Because otherwise something bad, something with no essential connection with real life, would happen to them. No. The people initially impacted by that message generally concluded that they would be fools to disregard it. That was the basis of their conversion. It is the failure to understand Jesus and his words as reality and vital information about life that explains why today we do not routinely teach those who profess allegiance to him how to do what he said was best. We lead them to profess allegiance to him, or we expect them to and leave them there, devoting our remaining efforts to attracting them to this or that. And he's spot on. That what we have to do is make sure that we do this declarative thing of saying, here's what Jesus said, but then what do we do with that? Because if you hear this, there has to be some response to it. You either say, that is a load of baloney, or you say, what do I do with this information? This wisdom. This wisdom. Now, let me go back over to where we started in February. And I started there by saying this. That, you know, the Bible doesn't mostly deal with heaven. Do you know that? The Bible doesn't mostly deal with life after death. It does. And it speaks to the importance of that. I mean, you're going to be dead a lot longer than you're going to be alive. It's a very important thing. But it doesn't mostly speak about that. Mostly, it has to do with life in this world. Living life rightly. Living life smartly. Living life skillfully. And if you understand that, that's wisdom. So some of you will remember this. Here's some definitions of wisdom. Wisdom is smart living. Wisdom is the practical application of reality, truth. Wisdom is seeing life the way God sees life. Wisdom, and this is Eugene Peterson's definition, is robust sanity. I love that one. Wisdom is the art of living skillfully in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves. Wisdom is the ability to see and live life backwards from eternity. So that's wisdom. Wisdom is learning how to be skillful in honoring our parents, in raising our children, handling our money, conducting our sexuality. Wisdom is going to work and exercising leadership, how to do that, using words, treating friends kindly, eating and drinking with smart intentions, emotional management within ourselves, and attitudes that make for peace with others and peace with our world. That's all that wisdom is all wrapped up into that. And so most of us get to the point in our life, and that's why a lot of us are here, is because we said, my life is really uncomfortable. I got a swelling life that needs some treatment. Where is wisdom outside of the whatever circle of wisdom, be it from Oprah or O'Reilly or wherever, that I have sought? I need some wisdom that is transcendently transformative. I need something more, and that's why we're here. That's why we come every week. Now, remember, I said three things about Proverbs. And I'll wrap up leading from this to Jesus. Proverbs tells us how life works most of the time. That's what we've learned. Is Proverbs is about generalities. This is generally the way life works. You'll find some exceptions to these Proverbs from time to time. Proverbs talks about hard work pays off. And it generally does. But there are exceptions where you work hard and you don't get rewarded, right? But generally it does. Number two, you can worry about the exceptions after you have learned and lived the rule. And number three, try to live by the exceptions and you're dating disaster. That's the most important thing. Like you say, I'm going to test this one and see if it's true by going the opposite. And Proverbs constantly gives these warnings. That's not wise. That is not the smart thing to do because these, generally speaking, are true. Now, wisdom, Proverbs tells us, that kind of wisdom, over and over it says, it's available to you. You're not going to find it on television. For the most part, you're not going to generally see this out of the world, outside our circle of living here on earth, as the writer of Proverbs calls it in his journal, Ecclesiastes, above the sun. It's transcendent wisdom, above the sun. You're not going to find that, for the most part, in modern media. But it is available. It is available to you and it's available to me. And here's why, Southbrook, why this is so critical. Why we spent almost 6 months of our year, it's a little bit of break for Easter, but almost 6 months of a year just going through this and making sure you had access to every single verse in Proverbs is because most of life is not about right and wrong. Most of life is about making the smart decision, right? I mean, most of the decisions we face are not do this and you're wrong, do this and you're right. They're not. 90% of life is like, that's not necessarily right or wrong, but what do I do? What do I do? What's skillful handling of this situation? There is a brilliant video. So often, men and women, for example, we lack wisdom in how we communicate with each other. And we men don't get it. We don't typically get it. Brilliant video someone put together about this called It's Not About the Nail. Look at this piece of wisdom. This will bless you just seeing this, okay?
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're
out
not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way.
Life is about wisdom, right? How you handle certain situations. There's no right or wrong there, right? That's not a moral issue going on. But if he doesn't handle that right, are there implications? Oh, you better believe it. And so most of life is not about the nail. It's about how do you manage these situations? And so Proverbs is this availability of wisdom. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. Pull out your program, and inside are some scriptures from Proverbs 30. We already covered chapter 31 on Mother's Day, so we actually end with chapter 30. And what I'd like for you to do, if you have a pen, is to write down these words. The first one is ideas, okay? Ideas. This is how Proverbs, this is why it's so useful. Comes to us in the form of ideas. It comes to us in the form of images. And it comes to us in the form of information about life and about reality, okay? So that is, in essence, why Proverbs is effective. It's because it uses all these mediums. It presents ideas. Now, what are ideas? Ideas are the things behind beliefs. When you're young, you start forming, you start getting these ideas about life. Some of us got the wrong ideas about life, and they were not useful, and we learned the hard way that they don't work in the real world. But what we believe is always a byproduct of our ideas about the world, about family, about friendships, relationships, etc., etc. Okay, so the Proverbs are full of these ideas about life. Here's some definition. Ideas are ways of thinking and interpreting things. Our idea system is a cultural artifact growing up with us from earliest childhood out of the teachings, the expectations, and the observable behaviors of family and community. So we begin to develop a belief system that's from these ideas. Here's some examples of ideas: freedom, education, happiness, the American dream, science, progress, death, home, the religious, democracy, liberal, conservative, fair, just, family, creation, evolution are all ideas. And we base belief systems on how we're inculcated in those ideas. Okay, and so Proverbs, we get ideas about life and reality. So look, for example, at verse 5. Okay, look at verse 5. Here's an idea. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. So when you trust God's word to the degree that you're going to trust and trust your life to Him, He says, I'll be your refuge. Don't add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. So be careful with how you manipulate, so to speak, God's words. Okay, that's an idea. God's word is flawless. Here's another idea. Verse 7. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And I love this. This is the middle class prayer of Scripture. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. I love that. It's a middle class prayer. God, I know me. And if you give me too much, I'll stray from you, because I'll think, hey, who needs God? Life's pretty good. But if I don't have enough, I know I'll get desperate and I'll start cutting corners. I'll start being dishonest, et cetera, et cetera. And that proverb is about the idea. This is an idea that our tendency is to stray. Our tendency. Thomas Carlyle, the British essayist, once said, for every man who handles prosperity well, I'll give you 100 who handled adversity well. I'll give you 100. Because when things are going well, how many of you, you're like someone who's bipolar and they're on their medication and they just feel great and then they go off their medication, right? And then they're not so good. And we do that with God. That's an idea. The idea is that we stray. That's an idea that leads to a belief that I need to do whatever I can do to stay close to God, not dependent upon my circumstances. That's just an idea. Now, here's what's important about this. It begins with ideas, but ideas, images, and information, when they are Jesus' ideas and Jesus' images and Jesus' information is how we start to think like Jesus. And if we start to think like Jesus, what are we going to start doing? What comes after how you think? How you live. And so one of the things about Proverbs is Jesus probably would have memorized Proverbs. It was just flowing. The ideas of Proverbs in reality were flowing through His mind. So if you want to think like Jesus, you start taking His ideas. Now, images are the next one. Images. And images, ideas are abstract. Images are concrete. They bring ideas to life. And this is where an image culture, in terms of the visual. Here's a definition. Images are mediators between ideas and reality. And that's a good definition. So this is one of the things that I know you've enjoyed about Proverbs. It's so cool. Is Proverbs is full of images, right? I mean, it's one of the things that really draws us to this book, these simple images. So here's a few. Look at verse 15. The leech has two daughters. You ever had leeches? What do leeches do? They suck and suck and suck, you know. Give, 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 they cry. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, land which is never satisfied with water, and fire which never says enough. Does the fire out in California right now, does it say, hey, we've had enough? What will it keep doing? It'll just keep going until it stops. That's in nature, tremendous image. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns an aged mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley. Man, use that one on your kids next time. Will be eaten by the vultures. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I don't understand. The way of an eagle in the sky. There's a wisdom about that. The way of a snake on a rock. There's a creepy wisdom about that. The way of a ship on the high seas. The way of a man with a young woman. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes king. A godless fool who gets plenty to eat. A contemptible woman who gets married. And a servant who displaces her mistress. Four things on earth are small, yet they're extremely wise. Ants. Learn the wisdom of the ant. They're creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Hyraxes. You know what a hyrax is? It's like a cross between a squirrel and a groundhog. Are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. Isn't that coming up this year? Right? Locusts? A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in king's palaces. There are three things that are stately in their stride, four that move with stately bearing. A lion, mighty among the beasts, who retreats before nothing. A strutting rooster, a he-goat, and a king secure against revolt. So see what Proverbs does? Proverbs takes this, like, we have wisdom all around us. What's it called? Nature. We have these images of, you know, we constantly learn in nature how God made the world. And you can compare a king secure against revolt to like a lion who's just, you know, I don't know. I'm just going to lay on the rock today because I'm okay. You know, that's what lions do, right? They're secure. And so here's the idea. The ideas and images you let into your life lean you, they're not, a lot of ideas and images aren't necessarily good or evil, but here's what they do. They have the power to lead you to good or evil. They have the power to lead you to good or evil. Dallas Willard said this. He said, ideas and images are accordingly the primary focus of Satan's efforts to defeat God's purposes in your life. When we are subject to his chosen ideas and his chosen images, he can take a nap or a vacation. He doesn't have to really work that hard because he's got your mind captured. And you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It begins with what ideas and images you constantly feed your mind on. And so again, Proverbs is constantly giving us these images of reality. Because especially nature doesn't make up things. Nature, animals live in reality, don't they? They live in reality. Much more than we do. Most of the time. Now here's the last one. The last one is information. And information is just the facts. Just the facts about life. And without correct information, we are prone to non-reality living. So if we got the wrong ideas and the wrong images have impressed those ideas on us, we start buying into the wrong information. The wrong facts, so to speak. Let's say you're a writer and you don't have information about Google. Or the internet. Is that going to affect your ability to write? Let's say you're a doctor in the 18th century and you don't know about germs on your hands. Is that going to affect you? Well, sure it did. People died because doctors didn't know the right information about reality. And reality was, we believe in germs or not, they're there, aren't they? They're there. And so what Scripture does constantly is give us information. This is you might want to know this. This is what happens when you do this, and this is what's going to happen when you do this, and this is what's going to go about when you do this. Look at verse 1. Look back at verse 1, okay? There's some information. It's interesting. The sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, that is most likely an epithet for Solomon, because Agur means the bold, the brave pursuer of wisdom, and Jacob, it means holy or pure. So very likely this is Solomon using a characteristic name for himself. And he says, this man's utterance to Ithiel, a disciple, I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I'm only a brute, not a man. I don't have human understanding. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. Who's gone up to the heavens and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Right there's some valuable information. There's someone in charge. There's someone in charge. Even when your life is struggling, there's still someone in charge. Skip ahead to actually the last part of the chapter. Look at verse 32. Here's just something we know about. We need to know this about life. This is really basic stuff. If you play the fool and exalt yourself, or if you plan evil, clap your hand over your mouth. No trash talking. For as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, stirring up anger produces strife. Boy, do we need that in our culture. Because we exalt ourselves all the time. Professional athletes typically are the best at it. Well, it says, you know, if you constantly do that, you're going to get knocked down. Now, is that valuable information? I don't know about you, but I've always been one of those people, the minute I exalt myself, guess what happens? Some people get away with it for a little while, not me. Any of you like that? I exalt myself, God knocks me down. Life knocks me down. That's valuable information to know, because God would rather you trust that word than learn it the hard way. That's how much he loves you. Now, here is what's critical about this, okay? Here's what's critical about this. So Proverbs is like a condensed Bible in and of itself. And here's where this comes into play with this man Jesus. Because the fourth element that has to go into our processing of this is integration. We've got to be able to integrate all this and see it from the big picture. And the amazing thing about what the scriptures from cover to cover say about the Messiah is that he is the one who integrates our thinking. We begin to see every idea, every image, every piece of information through the filter of his life, death, and resurrection. We begin to see it through that vein. You can actually start seeing ideas, images, information about your marriage, about your life as a single person, about your life as a divorcee. You begin to see it as a child. You start seeing everything through that integrated viewpoint. And that's what Jesus does. That's what he adds. Because you know what? Jesus is the last word. That's what he is. It says in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says at the end, he's going to be the final word. Jesus is living wisdom. He brought forth certain ideas about life, about reality. He said, I am the way, I am the truth. The word truth means reality. He brought to fore reality. This is the way life works. He himself is the ultimate image. His cross is the most influential image in all of history. And he brought about certain information, things you might want to know, facts about life. But then he integrated all those into one life, and when we follow him, we begin to see things from his perspective. Jesus is a living Proverbs. He is all of it put together into one flow. And look at these words from 2 Corinthians 5. And we're going to actually use, these are the words that are based, that our Southbrook Goes to the Movie series are based on. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Every idea, every image, every information, we begin to develop the habit of seeing life through his filter, through his viewpoint, through his priorities and his perspective. Do you see this? That's what Jesus does. Are you guys getting this? That's what Jesus does. That's the power of putting your life under his leadership, is he begins to integrate everything in life. And that's why the Bible says he's all about making us one. An integer is one numeral. When you're disintegrated, you're fractured, and you have all kinds of ideas that are conflicting, all kinds of images that conflict each other, and all kinds of information that conflicts each other, and you're messed up and you're lost. But Jesus makes things one. You see this? He integrates your life. And he's the last word. It's interesting, there's an old saying that man scales the mountain of knowledge, and when he gets to the top, he finds the Bible sitting there and Jesus holding it. Like, for example, this week, Time Magazine, look at the cover story on Time Magazine this week. See this? How service can save us. Now, did Jesus say anything about serving? Did he have anything to say about serving, the power of living a life that's a downward mobility life instead of an upward mobility life? Did he say anything about that? Yeah, he said, if you want to save your life, what should you do? Lose your life for me and my priorities. He said, the Son of Man, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That if you want to be the greatest among you, be the servant of all. And so this whole article in Time Magazine does an annual cover story on serving, service. You read that and you go, man, Jesus has already said this. It's about the power of serving to help veterans who are coming back with PTSD. And if they can lose themselves in serving, they begin to have that purpose again. And it's a part of their healing. And a long time ago, on a hillside in a dry, dusty desert, the Son of God said those very things. He's the last word. He's the last word. And what you'd be very smart to do is before you leave here tonight to say, okay, I give in. I'm surrendering to that. I'm surrendering to that. I'm going to make Jesus Christ, as I understand him through his Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm going to make him the leader of my life, the integrator of my ideas, my images, and my information about life. Now, here's the barrier to that, Southbrook. The barrier to that is that Jesus' wisdom is contrary to the wisdom of this world. So it won't feel right. It won't feel right. The kingdom that he planted on earth is upside down. It is so contrary to the things, the ideas, the images, the information that you've been given about life, most likely. And that's going to be your struggle. Look at these words. Said so well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And in verse 23, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And there'll come that day when you've surrendered and you begin to see that. What you used to think was foolish, you begin to see, this is really wise. This is the smart way to live. This is robust sanity. And you used to think your parents are crazy. You know, they were church people who did the Christian thing. And now you begin to go, oh, wow. And it is the cross of Christ that in its very self was upside down. I mean, who would think that the highest form of humiliation in that day would now be worn around our necks as a symbol of God's love? I mean, that's so upside down, right? But that's God. And the message of that cross is so simple. Do you know the message of that cross, that integrated cross, is so simple that you can say it in one-syllable words. God made man and loved him. Man sinned and fell from God's grace. But God, in his great love, sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And now, if we will yield to him our lives, he will cleanse our sin and grant us grace and give us life. That's wisdom. Would you bow with me right now? We're going to pray. Close out this series, hoping that you're a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And now, Lord, right now, there's probably someone who's new here that as they're hearing this, I pray that they just set aside all excuses. And tonight, as we bow our head, is the night that they gave their life to Jesus Christ. And they said, he's the last word. He's the final word on life. And I want to experience the one who brings wisdom, skillful living, to a world that is so hard, so most of the time. And Lord, for those of us who've heard this before, I pray that it goes even deeper, that we will begin to have our minds transformed by the renewing of our mind, by feeding on the scriptures, by taking in their ideas, their images, their information, and letting Jesus integrate that as he recreates us into new people. That's our hope. And I know I, for one, I've experienced this. I want everyone to know this, that the old can pass away and we can become new. We can become new. And if we need help tonight, if you need help, go to Southbrook Central. But Lord, right now, we come to the foolishness of the cross before we go. And in Jesus' name, we just acknowledge you and your amazing, amazing, amazing work that is above the sun and transcendent to this world. And everybody who agrees with that said, amen. Have a great night, everybody, and a great week.